Did everybody get a handout? You got the microphone? Okay. All right, it's good to see everybody, and we're going to finish Revelation 8 today, but before we go there, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, if you would. Shake your hand. Good to see you. You guys have the Spanish, or has it got both?
Using the Spanish.
Ah, that's great. Yeah, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 2 before we go to Revelation. I don't want you to turn all over. I try to avoid going to too many verses so you can kind of set and enjoy and take notes. Most of you have heard of J. Vernon McGee. And gosh, he died probably in the 90s now. But he's got us through the Bible. It's like a 5-year plan to go through the Bible. But one of the things he says about Revelation, he said it's like Union Station, and he pictures it like a train station where all these trains from other places of the Bible come. And so we're going to see that. It is the 66th. It's the last book of our Bible, and so a lot of references. So, you know, I won't say, it's so hard to understand, we can't, but most people think that the section we're in now is some of the hardest to understand places in the Bible. And so I want to show you from 1 Corinthians 2 kind of my philosophy or how I'm teaching this, because I just did this. I mean, I typed in Revelation 8 into YouTube, and I listened to 3 or 4, but you can tell that the teacher just starting out, I mean, they'll say, this is where the church, this happened, and so they're saying the church is in the tribulation, so I just kind of stop that one and go to the next video, and some of them get so symbolic, like, you know, this star falling symbolizes authorities, and this is a man who does this, and so I'm trying to, you know, not only understand this for myself, but I'm not saying that Revelation is not symbolic, but I want you to see how it's best to interpret some of the symbolism. So look at 1 Corinthians 2, and it's verse 13. Let's look at verse 12. It says, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I'll just kind of stop there, but at the end of verse 13, it says comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so that's what we're trying to do to interpret the Bible. Remember last week we talked about hail falling from heaven, and we used verses from the Bible to talk about, you know, hail and brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was some type of judgment. And even, I think it was the 7th plague of Egypt was the hail. And so we're trying to compare, because Christ says, my words are spiritual, right? So we're comparing spiritual thing with spiritual thing by looking, and we're hopefully, that, you know, the Bible's kind of interpreting it itself. But this is another thing. Proverbs says, and this is really kind of beautiful. Proverbs says that God concealeth His glory, or it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but something like the power of man is to search it out, or something like that. So, you know, God does conceal. You know, when you eat a meal, you put a little bit of sugar or pepper, I'm sure salt or pepper. Hopefully you don't put sugar on your food, but anyway. You know, God just kind of sprinkles some things here, and you know, that's what Isaiah says. You know, we learn here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And so if we think about Revelation as this union station where these trains come in to unload their goods, and hopefully you agree with that, that we're trying to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And so I'm just kind of the teacher to lay some of these things out in a format that I understand. I kind of think in bullet points, so that my outlines are kind of bullet points. I know Pastor Brian like writes out every word of his sermon, so he'll have 6 or 8 pages of lessons. And so different people do it different ways, and this is just the way that I do it. Hopefully it's edifying. And we've called this the revealing Jesus because that's what revelation means. It means revealing. So it's the maybe study of end times, but we're trying to see the events that happen before Christ Himself comes to planet Earth. So don't get lost in the trees, because we're talking about the return of Christ, and we said some of these. Some of these seals affected planet Earth, and so some of this is God preparing the Earth itself for His return. Because you know, there's a curse on Earth, isn't there? And thorns and nettles, and you know, we have diseases, and we have droughts and famines and floods, and some ways it's intensifying even more. And so on your handout today, go to Revelation. We're going to look at the last half of Revelation 8. And yeah, I did. And so I did just a little bit of review, and this is Brian's chart here on your handout. And these are the 7 trumpets, and he labeled them from the Word and gave you the references there. He's a blue marker today. So this first trumpet we studied last week was the hail, the fire, and the blood. And a third of the trees and all the green grass was destroyed. Today we're looking at the second, third, and fourth trumpet to get through chapter 8. And we're going to see that a burning mountain falls into the sea, and a third of the sea life and a third of the ships were destroyed. And then the third trumpet is this trumpet called wormwood. I had you put that in your blank. And we'll discuss that. But this star called wormwood falls to the earth. And a third of the rivers, this was kind of the springs and drinking water is made bitter. And the fourth trumpet was the sun, moon, and stars were smitten. And so there's a loss of light there. And then next week we'll get into chapter 9, and it'll talk about the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet. But letter B there, I told you that these 7 angels are possibly the same 7 angels in Revelation 1:20 that are the angels to the churches, because they're called the 7 angels. And so that's where I compared that scripture with scripture. And then letter C, several of the trumpets sounding affect nature dramatically. But they are a spiritual, they picture a spiritual thing. Now, I don't know if you guys ever thought about this, but when Jesus healed people, like he gave sight to the blind, right? And what he's demonstrating, you know, the Jews require a sign, but their sign was that, hey, Israel, you've lost your vision. So as he's healing people, he's teaching them. And when he heals the lame man, it's, you know what, Israel, you're not walking with your God. So let me help fix your lame foot. And the person with the withered hand, you guys aren't doing anything for the Lord. So Israel, your hands are disabled. And so all these things, even the demoniac that there, he cast out demons. Israel has some demon possession. And you know, and this will be evident, but there's a lot of demonic activity around his second coming, just like there was at his first coming. I mean, we hear about these things, but I think as the time of his return draws near, we'll see even more of it. But here we said in Revelation 8, at the end of verse 7, it says, all green grass was burnt up. And the Bible says that all flesh is as grass. And so when you think about grass, I mean, we think about maybe you know, Kentucky bluegrass or fescue or timothy. Those are grasses, but the Bible talks about our flesh is like flowering grass, like the lilies of the valley. So, or maybe clover, you know, grass that has a flower on it. But it, the verse I gave you there, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And so my teaching point there is just, we are told to have no confidence in the flesh. So this trumpet, the first trumpet, is God's judgment on man's flesh. Just like the days of Noah, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And so we know that as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So just like then, all flesh was corrupt before his second coming. All green grass is destroyed. So there's something, things that we put our confidence in, things that we trust in our carnal nature. That's what this first trumpet represents. God's judgment on man's flesh. And so this. So now we're going to get into the new material in verse. In verse 8, and who can read 8 and 9 for us? Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9.
And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed.
Thank you, Teresa. I'm eating some of Pam's candy back there, sticking to my teeth. I thought I could get rid of it before I got up here. But so this is the second angel, and it's like a great mountain burning with fire. And I gave you four verses there. This first one, can somebody read that on their handout, the Daniel 2:45, just from your handout?
For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake into pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure.
And so what I'm doing is cross-referencing here in Revelation. It talks about this great mountain burning with fires cast into the sea. And Daniel talks about there's a stone that's cut out of the mountain. And I really think that this picture on the TV is a little bit representative of what I'm talking about. I mean, Italy looks like a leg, and this looks like a foot or a boot. And then this stone is like, Sicily here is like a big island that's breaking the toes off of this big foot. And This is just something that comes to my mind, just geographically, thinking that this stone that's cut out of a mountain, it's in the sea of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's so. I think that there is some connection there. We know, Rome is where the Vatican is, and we'll talk more about that as time goes on. But anyway, I think that that is just in picture form, kind of what's going on here. And but it says it's burning and it's cast into the sea, and so some people picture, you know, like a volcano. I mean that is. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Ring of Fire, but there's kind of a connection of volcanoes around the earth, and maybe this is some eruption. There's fire there, and it's causing the tectonic plates to move, and there's tsunamis, and maybe that's the reason that this third of the ships were destroyed, and it would definitely contribute to creatures in the sea dying. So there's much more than just this picture of Sicily hitting the toes of Italy. This most likely is worldwide, and so think about, I believe the church is gone at this time, and so part of me thinks that, well, this is a little bit doesn't apply too much to us if we're going to be gone. But do think about those that are here during this time. Some people have kind of extrapolated, with all this death and uncertainty and economic turmoil, there'd be a certain amount of depression. There might be suicides and things like that. There's a definitely an emotional side. We're just kind of talking about what's going to happen, but think about how you might feel. And most of us don't think, necessarily worry about where our next meal's coming from, or where we're going to spend the night, or if we're going to get robbed, or all these things that could be happening. But when the church goes out, the Holy Spirit indwell. That's why when we read that in 1 Corinthians 2, there's a little bit of caveat between Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost, because it said there in 1 Corinthians 2 about, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit, but it's the Holy Ghost that reveals. When you speak about the Holy Ghost, it's usually the Spirit that dwells inside of you. So, the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. And we say that, God is everywhere all at once. He's omnipresent. But the Holy Spirit is in many places at the same time, right? He's inside Chuck. He's inside Carol. He's inside Mary. He's inside me. So the Holy Ghost is present. But when, and we believe that the Holy Ghost is kind of restraining some of the evil that comes upon the world. So when the church goes up at the rapture, kind of chaos ensues. God is not the author of confusion, but the devil is the author of confusion. So this is a very confusing time, and there's catastrophic events. There's so much uncertainty, and we know that the 144,000 are going to be propagating, and the Holy Ghost will be have an effect, but a lot of the restraining part is gone. And so let's read these other verses that I gave you just on your handout, because they talk about mountains, and maybe you didn't think about them the way that this verse in Mark is talking about the Lord. This would be words in red. He says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And so, we say that if we have faith as a mustard seed, we can say to a mountain to be removed, but That actually happens in the tribulation period. A mountain gets cast into the sea, whether it be volcanoes. I mean, I remember Mount St. Helens blew up in the 80s or 90s there. I mean, it blew like this 16-ton rock like over a mile away or something. It was just, I mean, the ash went all across the United States, and it was, so if you can imagine multiple volcanoes, you can imagine that sea creatures would die and ships would go under and all those things. And then the verse at the bottom of your front page, Jeremiah 51, who wants to read that?
Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain.
Yeah, so I mean, Jeremiah is prophesying that a few hundred years before Christ, and so it talks about a burnt mountain and a destroying mountain, and I mean, I'm not totally sure, but I think that fits in prophetically with what we're reading here. And then the top verse on the back of your paper, the Amos verse, who wants to read that?
Thy has the Lord God shewed to me, behold, the Lord God called it content by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and died. Indeed, he had departed.
Yeah.
It's a four, a third part of the sea creatures died, a third part of the ships were destroyed.
As I look at that, I'm not totally sure that's the verse but anyway, it talks about fire and devoured the great deep. Oh, and it did eat up a part. I think that's the thing I connected there. That this, what's that?
Well, what Teresa read, about a third part of the ships may destroy. Actually, repeating the sentence in Amos 7:4.
Yeah, I think you're right, Linda. Yeah, I wasn't. I was looking for the word mountain. I thought maybe I wrote that wrong, but I think you're right. I was looking up that word part. So, anyway, that's the second trumpet from this second angel that sounded. And I wanted to bring in like a recording of a trumpet. We all heard a trumpet, but it'd be very pronounced. But anyway, this is kind of the effects of the fallout of that. Da-da-da! What are you thinking, TJ?
I was just thinking about the Jeremiah verse when the Lord said he'll make it a burnt mountain.
Yeah.
He made the mountain when he came down to Moses a burnt mountain. So like whenever he comes down
yes.
again, maybe that'll be him coming back.
See, that's what I like, the comparing Scripture with Scripture. Yeah, so those things that happen very practically with... you guys ever think that? I mean, I remember sitting in Sunday school class. I wasn't a saved kid yet, but I just thought how cool it would be to live in the time of Moses and see some of the miracles. And yet, you know, the more... I mean, I'm thankful we're in the age of grace. And so I think we have it easier, but you want to see those. You want to... Because, you know, Christ told Thomas, you know... Blessed are you because you've seen and you believe. You know, he put his hand in the Lord's side and touched the holes in his hand, and he believed. But he said it's more blessed if you don't actually see, but you still believe. And so that's what faith is, isn't it? It's the people that discipled with us. They, Richard. Here, how about, okay, you want to sit back there? Yeah. Teresa, get him a handout. This is Richard Freehoff, right?
Yeah.
Is that how you say? No, that's all right. We're at a good time. We're studying the book of Revelation, if you want to look up Revelation 8 with us.
I just had a little tidbit from the news. So, like, It's Revelation 8:8.
Yeah.
Talks about the great mountain cast in fire. And we just had the, Russia just had the 8.8 earthquake on the Ring of Fire, and it kicked off a volcano that's like, hasn't been dormant for like 700 years or something.
Really?
Yeah. So,
I haven't heard that.
Yep.
Well, it seemed like I heard something about earthquake.
Too. And the tsunami hit a bunch of
Army. It went to Hawaii, didn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I know one of our missionaries is in Hawaii, but okay. Well, yeah, that's exactly the type of things. And, you know, Romans 8 is where it talks about that all creation groaneth in travail until the manifestation of the sons of God. And so the earth is in travail, and some of this judgment is towards that. So letter E on the back of your handout, this third angel sounds. So if somebody can read verse 10 and 11 from Revelation 8.
And the third angel shouted, and therefore a great star from heaven burned as it was lit, and fell into the third part of the rivers upon the fountains of waters. And the names of the stars are called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made pitchers.
Right, so we could say a lot about this third angel, this star falling from heaven. And if we were to look up the Greek word for star there, it's aster, like where we get asteroid. And so I gave you... okay, this is a trivia question. What's the difference between an asteroid and a meteor? Is that true? I don't know that. That's not my answer, but the makeup.
An asteroid's a rock, and a meteor is water. It's ice and rock.
Ah.
So it's a mixture and gases.
Okay.
That's why it has that tail when it comes by the sun. The solar winds kick off that tail.
Wow.
It's just got gas mixed in it.
Well, the thing I had was just the size. The thing I heard was that a meteor is just much smaller. It's maybe broke off of an asteroid. Is what and so that's also the answer. Is what's the difference between a lake and a pond? It's the size. I think they say that if a pond is over 7 acres, it's a lake or something like that. Do you know Emmett? I've heard these things, but so I think that I just put the word size in your blank. But Pat, I'd say your definition is much more thorough. What does Google say?
Asteroids and meteors are both space rocks, but they differ in size and what happens when they interact with Earth. Asteroids are larger rocky objects that orbit the sun, while meteors are smaller space rocks, often called shooting stars. That appear as streaks of light when they enter Earth's atmosphere and burn out due to friction.
Yeah. So we're... That is... I think Google's right. We like it simple, don't we, Tom? And then I watched one video from this guy named Thomas Horn. He predicts that there's a large asteroid coming close to Earth in 2029. So this is called the Wormwood Prophecy. He wrote a book about it. So I wanted to throw that out there. And this is kind of interesting. You can go on the internet. You can buy wormwood today. It's like a very bitter thing, just like the text say, because it goes into the waters and it kills people and it makes the waters bitter. But it does have some medicinal uses. I think there may be a little bit of it in things like you would worm your animal. I mean, when we were on the farm, we wormed our cattle, or we dewormed them. So, and I think there's a certain amount of this some alcoholic beverages have wormwood in them. It's got some alcohol content. So, give you a little bit. So the name wormwood is a plant species of artisma, that big word, that is bitter, and in an ingredient in the spirit, something or another, and other alcoholic beverages. So it can actually kill parasites or worms. And then this next blank, I heard it from two different sources, so take it for what it's worth, but it's the word Chernobyl. We've all heard about the nuclear plant that melted down in Chernobyl. And this says the Russian word Chernobyl means wormwood, which was named after a grass. And if we were to read a Ukrainian Bible, it would say the name of the star is Chernobyl. Is that rain?
Yes, yes.
Wow. What are you thinking, TJ?
I had heard a while ago, like the absinthe, that's what the liquor that had the wormwood in it.
Yeah.
It would cause hallucinations and stuff.
Really?
And they've seen that a lot of, like, Leonardo da Vinci and, like, a lot of the big founding fathers of science, that they would drink absinthe and that they would hallucinate and get these, like, revelations of these scientific, like, principles.
Oh, wow. Like, maybe Notre Dame or something too.
They were bringing in a different kind of spirit.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, and the thing about it is that it makes the thing I was reading is that it takes a while to kill you. I mean, if you just drink it, it's not going to kill you. It may taste bitter, but over time, it will kill you. So, like, if you're starving, if you're dying of thirst, I mean, you can drink it and preserve your life. It's just going to kill you slower type of thing is what I was reading. And isn't that kind of what bitterness does? If you're bitter with your friend, I mean, it kind of kills you slowly, doesn't it? I'm gonna see if I can find this picture. I hope I saved it to the right place. And this is just kind of more of a modern day application. You know, our class is called the Foundation class, and we're trying to order a doormat to go outside the doormat that says "Welcome to the Foundation class." So we've got one picked out. We're just seeing if there's still any money in the budget for that. It wasn't too much, but I'm trying to think if I put it into pictures here. This is it. I just thought this was kind of very, I don't know if you can see it. It says, first the man takes the drink, then the drink takes the man.
That's Chief.
Huh?
That's Chief. That's what Chief said in One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest.
Oh, really?
He said his dad. Yeah, that's the way his dad was. He became a disciple.
That's pretty graphic, isn't it?
He drank out of the bottle, and then the bottle drank out of him.
Yeah. When I seen that, I thought, man, that may not be wormwood, but that's... So anyway, that's what happened is the third part of the rivers and the fountain of waters were made bitter. So I put bitter in your next blank. And So one of the things I made kind of an application here in your teaching point. Part of the reason we cling to the King James Bible is just we believe it's the pure Word of God. And so some of the other, you know, water is like the Word of God in the Bible. And we're supposed to cleanse our wives by the water of the Word. And so more than once in the Bible is likened to water. It has a cleansing effect. And so, you know, there's a certain amount of corruption. You know, especially people who hate the Bible, right? That's what I gave you on your teaching point here, is that the word of God is likened to water. So this judgment could be a result of corrupt translations and those who despise God's word. It says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." And so that's kind of what happens here. This star falls as wormwood, and it corrupts the springs and the rivers and the drinking water. And so this is a very devastating thing that happens of this third angel. And I don't know if there's any other comments on that. We'll. Jim, you're shaking your head. You good? Good. What are you thinking, TJ?
I'm up a little bit. I was asking about, thinking of the aster. The Greek word for aster is the star. Even before Greece, weren't there the aster rock poles that they kept putting up?
Yes.
Worship?
Yeah.
They kept putting up, so...
Yeah, and they think that's maybe where even like totem poles come from, is the Ashtaroth. That may come from. I know some of that comes from Ishtar and from Babylon and the worship of female deities and of course the Baal is the male deities. So I believe you're not wrong there, brother. Let's go on to this fourth angel. So this will finish out our chapter. Who can read Revelation 8, verses 12 and 13 for us?
"And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the star, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound."
All right, so now this is a judgment on light. And I know you guys have heard the verse, that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And when I was first saved, I was pretty zealous, but I walked into our calibration lab and the lights were off, and it looked like nobody was in there. And so I think I turned on the lights, and there's a guy doing something over there. I don't know if he's looking at a computer or what, but anyway, I told him that. I said, "Well, you know, men love darkness because their deeds are evil." I mean, I just said that, and I don't think he knew what to say. But anyway, that's kind of what happens here is, in fact, let's hold our place here. Let's go to Genesis. There's a few places in the Bible where all these are mentioned together, the sun and the moon and the stars. And so Genesis 1, I think it's verse 16, but let me, I didn't put this on our handout. Maybe 14 through 16, if Genesis 1, verse 14 through 16. Tommy, you got it, brother? You want to read that?
"And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also."
All right. So there's all three, God made them to be signs for seasons and days and years. And so, you know, our solar system, it's called the solar system. It kind of revolves around the sun. And we know that the sun is a type of Christ. He's called the Son of Righteousness in Malachi, the S-U-N. And we say that the moon is kind of like the church because it doesn't have any light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun to the earth. And then it says He made the stars also. And so even the stars are there. And, you know, I used to think, because, you know, with all the... I forget what the new telescope, the older telescope used to be the Hubble, but they've got a bigger, newer, it's on a satellite, but you know they can estimate how far galaxies are apart, but you know they would say they're like so many million light years, but I don't think that's necessarily true, because the Bible says that God stretched out the heavens, and so you know He can make... You know, He can make rocks appear old-looking, right? People say how old a rock is. Well, you can make something with the appearance of age. I mean, God made man as a man and not just a baby originally. And so it says He stretched out the heavens. So I don't think the earth is millions and billions of years old, but... It's funny because all historians, and they agree somewhat that at least man began recording his existence between 3,500 and 5,000 years BC. So, and that puts it right in line with the Bible that you know Adam was created around 6,000 years ago, and so I don't think the heavens are old like it's saying too, and the moon's burning or the sun's burning out, and they're trying to make habitation on the moon, and then trying to even go to Mars now. And I don't think we got things figured out down here, really.
Just so we don't like zoom over a doctrinal truth.
Uh-huh.
And I looked up in 2021. You spoke about Genesis 1, verse 3, and let there be light. And a lot of people confuse that. We need to understand that let there be light, it was not what we're reading about today.
Right.
You know, the sun, moon, stars. That was the birth, the rebirth, the recreation. So I think a lot of people miss that, and that's not what they're teaching on, but
right.
Just understand that when we read, and let there be light, that was not when God created the sun, moon, and stars.
Right, yep.
That was day four.
Right.
So it's easy to miss that.
I really believe that verse 3 there, let there be light, is a reference to Christ. Just like, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4 says that... in fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. That'll be...
1 Corinthians or 1
Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 4, yeah. Okay, yeah, 1 Corinthians 4. And this explains what Pam's saying. This is kind of the doctrine. So that's good, Pam, that we don't... because this is the spiritual light. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 4. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, I believe. Or, yeah. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. And this is how I illustrate it. Because me and Tom like things simple. But, you know, in the beginning... you know, God created the heaven and earth. And you know, that was the beginning of time. So in the beginning of time, God created the heaven and the earth. And we think that that was just the earth's atmosphere, this first heaven. The first heaven where the birds fly. It's, most of the new translations put an S on there, but he created the heaven and the earth. And then, and we'll see here. Let's read this first, then we'll talk about this. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, if we say this is Genesis 1:1, and we say this is Genesis 1:2, Genesis 1:2 is where darkness covered the face of the deep, and it was void. And then if we look at Genesis 1:3, and we look at Earth, and the way I do this, Pam, is I just look at people, and those are all different sizes of people, aren't they? Anyway, you know, when children, you know, Jim and Sherry's granddaughter Sariah is getting ready to be 1 year old. I picture that like, you know, Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. You know, children are innocent, and it says that their sin is not imputed to them. So, just like with Adam, death passed upon all man for that all have sinned. So, children have a sin nature, but their sin's not accounted to them. So, little Sariah is innocent, even if she has a sin nature. But then there comes a time, and we call that the age of accountability. That's not really a Bible word, but Paul says that he was alive without the commandment once, but when the commandment came, he died. So there's a point to where Sariah is going to need the Lord to save her, right? This, you know, most people think between the ages of 7 and 13, you know, when you become a teenager, you know, you're naturally rebellious and whatever reason. So, you know, it's just kind of like this Genesis 1:1, 1:2, and 1:3. There's a time, but it says God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He says, let there be light. You know, and each of us has, you know, let is a choice, isn't it? You have to let the Lord into your, you have to receive that light. And so this is a, we would say that this person is not saved, but we would say they're safe. But at some point that person becomes lost. But until you let the light in and you become saved, so that is how I look at that section of, and the 2 Corinthians 4 is so, it's glorious, and God commands it, and God wants all to come to repentance. And if we'll let the light of the glory of God, it's in the face of Jesus Christ. That's who the light is, this spiritual light. But here in Revelation 8, we're really talking about, like you're saying, Pam, that the physical light, the light of the sun, the light of the stars, the reflection of the moon. And but anyway, this is a good way just to show the gospel from the first of our Bible, isn't it? And so it's
the preceding verses in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 is about us taking that light.
Yes.
Well, because they're hidden in darkness.
They're blinded. Yeah.
The minds.
Yep.
By the God of this world.
And that's good to keep in mind that. And you and I were blinded, right? We believed a lie. We before we heard the truth, and it's hid. So anyway, that is the gospel from the first few verses of our Bible. Thank you, Pam. And so my teaching point is this physical judgment is on light. So this was, that was what goes in your blank. It shows God's spiritual judgment on those who love darkness rather than light. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And I connected this with the ninth plague on Egypt was darkness. And you know, even there in Egypt, it said that the Israelites had light, even though it was dark in Egypt. So, and I gave you some other verses there where it's connected with end times. That, and I was going to have us look up some of those. I don't think I will right now.
Steve.
Yeah.
Another thing I found really interesting in studying this is the word third.
It's yeah.
It's like 10 times. Whenever a word is used over and over again, God has a reason for that. And it does mean the number three means harmony, new life, and completedness.
Hmm.
So I find that very
interesting. Yeah, a lot of times there, yeah, I didn't connect it with that necessarily, but just I think in my, at the very bottom of your handout, the teaching point, with each judgment we see mercy because it's just a third of many things that is killed or affected. So there's still two-thirds living and active. So God is still looking for whosoever to repent. That's what I put there is your last blank. So yeah, that's a good observation. A third of this, a third of that, and I really think it's like, you know, like today there might be daylight between 6 a.m. and 8 p.m. So whatever a third of that, you know, be maybe 4 or 5 hours would be more darkness, be maybe more like being in Alaska where there's shorter days or, you know, longer nights. So I don't know if it's, maybe it's the cloud from the volcanoes that's disrupting the light, or, you know, when Christ was on the cross for 3 hours, the sun went dark, right?
The UK is doing their... going to start a sun dimming project for climate change where they're going to spray chemicals into the air to dim some of the light.
What? I haven't heard that. What's that?
Yeah, now they're coming out saying that this is what we're trying to do in the UK.
Man, I never heard that. They're actually putting something in the air to dim the light?
It's just metallic and it reflects it back. So it dims light here on Earth. So it's all in the name of climate control.
Yeah. Man.
Global warming.
Man. That is wild, isn't it?
Doing it. Down there. Explaining why they think it's good.
I know they contributed some of that flooding in Texas to seeding some clouds with weather control things. I mean, they were trying to make it rain, but it flooded, and killed a bunch of people. So the very last verse talks about these three woes that are coming, and that's where we'll pick up next time. This angel says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So that's where we'll pick up next time. And so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll let out just a little bit early. Good discussion, a lot of wild things to consider. And I'm sure we don't do it justice, but we've all been very attentive. So thank you, Lord, for this day, this section of this text that we read today from Revelation 8, just how relevant it is. And it is just like that Union Station where the train from Genesis 1 kind of comes to land. And And things from Matthew 24 were spoken about. The sun goes dark and the moon doesn't give her light. It's because the church is gone. We're not giving our light during this time. And so, Lord, there's just many things that have pricked our heart. Even this thing about one third of this and one third of that and the wormwood and the bitterness. And so all these things apply to us in some way, Father. So give us understanding. Help us to take just something away from today that we can use tomorrow, if nothing else, just to share this gospel light. And Lord, we're just so thankful that we are children of the day. We're not children of the night. And so Lord, help us not to walk in darkness, and help us to represent You well to a world that the gospel is hid. There's eyes that are blinded and hearts that are kind of veiled. And so dismiss us now with Your blessing. Be with Pastor Brian as he speaks to us today, and we'll be careful to give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Brian wanted everybody to know that he's kind of giving an update of his India trip in his class this morning at 9 o'clock. So if you want to hear more about the India trip, you may have to look up, it's called the Real Life class on our church's website, and you can hear more about his experience. I haven't heard anything. He just got back yesterday.
Posted a few things on Facebook.
Yeah.